If we participate in a death like his, will we not also participate in resurrection life like his? And we gather here today, we gather in the name of the risen Lord Jesus. And as we come around his word is living, active, and he has something to say to every single one of us today. Praise God. I'd like to start by reading a statement from the elders about last week's sermon. Last week, Martin made a factual error in his sermon, which we feel we need to address. This was an accidental error, and in our view, does not represent any fundamental mistaken theological understanding on Martin's part, no more than usual anyway. The issue we want to clarify is this. Martin does not think his son, Jacob, is Jesus. It is true that he did seem to suggest this, mainly by calling Jacob 1 minute and then Jesus the next. But we believe this to simply have been, at worst, an inexplicable slip of the tongue on Martin's part, or at best, an encouraging sign that Jesus is never far from Martin's mind. There's no reason to believe that this was what might have been regarded as a Freudian slip, and we hope this statement will bring this matter to an end. However, if you see any further warning signs that this could be a deeper issue, we'd ask you to email sackthepastor@hillview.cc and we'll take immediate action. Thank you. You should have seen the panic on some of the elders' faces when I said that I had a statement from them regarding my sermon from last week. Right, now that's out of the way, that important matter, let's press on. We are in the gospel. If you weren't here last week, you're really confused, but that's okay. We're in the gospel of Luke. And we are in chapter 13. If you don't have a Bible, please go ahead and grab one from the back, the shelves there. If you don't have a Bible at all, please feel free just to keep that. Or the words, hopefully, might come on the screen. So Luke chapter 13, verses 10 to 17. Now Jesus was teaching in one of the synagogues on the Sabbath. And there was a woman who had had a disabling spirit for 18 years. She was bent over and could not fully straighten herself. When Jesus saw her, he called her over and said to her, "Woman, you are freed from your disability." And he laid his hands on her, and immediately she was made straight, and she glorified God. But the ruler of the synagogue, indignant because Jesus had healed on the Sabbath, said to the people, "There are 6 days in which work ought to be done. Come on those days and be healed, and not on the Sabbath day." Then the Lord answered him, "You hypocrites, does not each of you on the Sabbath untie his ox or his donkey from the manger and lead it away to water it? And ought not this woman, a daughter of Abraham, whom Satan bound for 18 years, be loosed from this bond on the Sabbath day?" As he said these things, all his adversaries were put to shame, and all the people rejoiced at all the glorious things that were done by him. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, would you help us now? As we consider 18 years of pain, as we consider a lifestyle of misguided religiosity, as we consider how to avoid the shame of sanctimony, help us now instead take small steps of surrender that lead to you. Help us, we pray. Amen. I woke that morning, and as happened most every other day, my heart sank. The pain, the same pain as every other day. My pillow, damp again. Well, at least my tears work, right? My eyes red, my head sore, my body bent. Another night, dreading each move, had come and gone. My prayers hadn't worked again. I'd fallen asleep as I always did, begging for some release. Why does God not seem to listen to me? Doesn't he care? Does he even know I'm here? How long had it been now? Years. Was it 18 years now? What was it like before? I used to be able to remember the freedom, the relationships, the laughter. But it was gone. This was my life now. I used to dream of change, hope for it, but the hoping just left me hurting all the more. I used to try and figure out what happened that day 18 years ago. It was like something took hold of me. A darkness gripped me, seized me. Out of nowhere, it felt like my bones were being melted together. My body bent like a piece of hot steel that won't bend back again. It was like I was trapped. My body bound tight with wire. My spirit bound tight with darkness. I remember the confused looks. But the confusion didn't last long. I could see people thinking it through, making their judgments. I could understand some suspicion, but it quickly became much darker than that. Confusion and concern were consumed by condemnation. Some tried to be sensitive with it. Others weren't able to hide it. She must have done something to deserve this. Her parents must have had this coming to them. There always was something very dark and sinister about her. That was how it went for me, and of course, people slowly began to keep their distance. I was tainted and toxic, infirm and infectious. So I'd given up on hope. What was the point? Better to just accept it, deal with it, try and make the best of it. So I got ready as best I could that morning. It's not easy getting ready when you're bent over like I was. Usually, it just wasn't worth the bother, but that day was different. The word on the street was that Jesus was coming to synagogue. I wasn't sure how it would all work out, but I had to go. Through all the pain and the shame, I just had to go. This is going to be a big day for me. Today's the day. The synagogue is going to be busier than it's ever been. Place of meeting, that's what synagogue means, and it certainly will be that today. We won't have any problem getting our 10-man quorum today. Let's see what this Jesus is really like. What a coup getting him to stop by on his way to Jerusalem, all his followers with him. This is going to be a big day for me. I know not everyone approves. I get that he's caused issues elsewhere. I mean, right from day one, those people in Nazareth tried to throw him off a cliff. He does say some very inflammatory things. He has behaved in some hugely objectionable ways. I get that. Dodging questions, keeping bad company, breaking Sabbath rules. I know he's made some people angry. But that won't happen today. Not on my watch. After all, I'm the one they elected to preside over this place. And if they think some carpenter is going to cause me issues, then they don't know me very well. And if he crosses a line, I'll just step straight in. Make an example of him, you know? I'll make crystal clear to the crowds who's in charge. And those crowds will be amazing. What an opportunity. This is going to be a big day for me. I made it. I'm here. Step by agonizing step. The stabbing pain, almost as difficult to endure as the stabbing contempt of each glance my way. A woman coming to synagogue is one thing. We can just about put up with that as long as we stay in our place. Yes, they have that woman's area. They don't have a cripple's area, and certainly not a woman cripple's area. But I'm here. I'll just keep my distance, stay quiet. Luckily, no one's too interested in me because the rumors were right. Jesus is here. I can't believe he's here. I can just about see him. I wish I could straighten up just a bit more. It's not easy looking on when I'm this bent over. Though, somehow that feels appropriate today. He's teaching, explaining the scripture. Everyone's eyes are fixed on him. Surely, no one ever taught like this. What authority, what power, what... He's looking at me. Why is he looking at me? What have I done? I'm sorry. I should look away, sneak away. But I can't. What's happening? He's calling me. How does he know my name? He's holding out his hand to me. What's happening? So far, so good. This really is going to be a big day for me. The running order is following its course perfectly. First, the Shema. Hear, O Israel, the Lord, our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might. Tick. The prayers, tick. Scripture readings, tick. And now he's teaching. Just teaching. No drama, no upheaval, nothing too controversial so far. And look at these crowds. All here on my watch, at my synagogue. This is going to be a big... Wait. What's he doing? Why did he stop? Who's he looking at? Why is he beckoning to the women's section? Who is that he called? Oh no. Look at her. I have to do something. This is going to be a bad day for me. Two characters in this story this morning. A religious leader and a broken woman. And as we look on at their story, at their lives, there is so much that we can learn. Verse 12 of Luke chapter 13. When Jesus saw her, he called her over and said to her, "Woman, you are freed from your disability." He laid his hands on her. Immediately she was made straight and she glorified God. In just a minute, we're going to look at this woman's act of surrender to Jesus. And what can we learn from that? What can we take from that? But first of all, I want to look not at the small steps of surrender, but first of all, I want to look at the shame of sanctimony. The shame of sanctimony in this religious leader, this synagogue ruler. You have this amazing miracle of Jesus in this synagogue. And the question is, how will the synagogue ruler respond? Verse 14, the ruler of the synagogue, indignant because Jesus had healed on the Sabbath, said to the people, "There are 6 days in which work ought to be done. Come on those days and be healed, and not on the Sabbath day." When Jesus is at work, we can respond in different ways. We can rejoice in that. We can celebrate that. We can speak of that and encourage one another with that, as many of the crowds did that day, as we'll see. But sadly, we can also become indignant, like this synagogue ruler did. And we see in this religious leader's response, we see four things to guard against as we look on at Jesus' work among us. We think about Jesus at work among us as a church, us in our lives, four things that we can guard against, four dangers. First of all, the pool of power. The pool of power. This man knows he needs to step in. He's lost control of the proceedings. Things were running fine, and then all of a sudden it's gone to mess, and he needs to step in. He doesn't like how it feels that all of a sudden he's lost control. He wants his authority back. This was his gig. He was the boss of this local synagogue. As was suggested there, he was boss because he had been elected by the other elders. So he was the man, and he didn't like that all of a sudden Jesus is taking away his authority. Despite the wonder and the glory of what he had just seen, a woman bent over and broken, he steps in. He wants to take steps to try and regain control, to get back in charge. And Luke does something wonderful to highlight the ludicrous nature of this man's attempt to gain power back from Jesus. In verse 12 and 13, what has Jesus done? Jesus has just displayed to the crowds gathered that day his miraculous sovereign rule over nature. That he can take bones that were fused together and he can pull them apart and make someone well. So Jesus has displayed the sovereign authority over all things natural. And then look at Luke's immediate words, verse 14. But the ruler of the synagogue. The ruler of the synagogue. What a joke! Right? Jesus rules over bone structure, joints, and ligaments. Jesus rules over Satan and whatever power he had over that woman. But this man, well, he rules over the synagogue. You see what Luke's doing here? He's highlighting the nonsense of this. And this man, with his puny authority, wants to get back in charge. He's the ruler of the synagogue. Forget the fact that Jesus is the ruler over life and death. He wants to take charge again. The pool of power. Is this not a danger for us? Is this not a danger for us? No matter what we know of Jesus and his power, we are not willing to give in, to submit to that, to bow down. Yeah, I'm happy to sing songs about Jesus ruling over the universe, but he isn't going to rule over me right now. He isn't going to rule over me, my schedule, my plans, my behavior this week. Beware the pool of power and authority that we are accustomed to seeking and gripping onto. The pool of power. Secondly, the comfort of control. Do you see what the synagogue leader is frustrated at? He's not frustrated that Jesus healed the lady, but he's frustrated that Jesus healed the lady in a manner which he was uncomfortable with. Jesus did it on the Sabbath. And that was not appropriate behavior. It's just not right. It's just not how things were to be done. The synagogue ruler had a certain framework that he and his religious cronies had developed over the years of how God could be at work. There were appropriate ways and inappropriate ways, and this didn't fit. So this healing, while not wrong in and of itself, this was not something to celebrate, but this was something to criticize. Is this not a danger for us? No matter how exciting Jesus' work is among us, if it's not done in our way, on our terms, in a way that leaves us feeling comfortable, then we can grow anxious and frustrated, right? Brothers and sisters, what do you want here for Hillview? Do you want God to be at work, but only as long as things are nice and neat and tidy and fit into whatever predetermined ideas you have of what's appropriate and what's not in church? Is that how you want God to be at work? Yeah. Jesus, do whatever you need to do, but only as long as it doesn't make me feel uncomfortable. Or are you ready for God to break out of the constrictive, man-made boundaries that we deem appropriate at any given moment of any given week? Beware the comfort of control, where God's work is only celebrated if it fits into our predetermined grasp of what that should look like. The pool of power, the comfort of control. Thirdly, beware of the menace of manipulation. I've had my thesaurus out this week again. The menace of manipulation. Look at how this man deals with the problem he has. Who's his frustration at? Jesus, right? Does he talk to Jesus about it? No. Bypasses Jesus. Speaks to the crowds. Verse 14. But the ruler of the synagogue, indignant because Jesus had done something, had healed on the Sabbath, he said to the people, there are 6 days in which work ought to be done. Come on those days and be healed, not on the Sabbath day. He doesn't want to deal with Jesus. So he takes his issues, his frustration, and he tries to manipulate the circumstances to get his way. Is this not a danger for us? We don't like how church life is working out. We don't like how some seem to be full of joy in Christ while we are struggling. We don't like how some seem to be flourishing and growing in their depth of relationship with God, but instead of taking those concerns to Jesus and leaving them with him, we talk past him, griping to others, complaining to others, trying to make our case to whoever will listen. Beware the menace of manipulation, where rather than taking our concerns to Jesus and leaving them with him and seeking his help and his counsel and his restoration. Rather than doing that, we try and bypass Jesus. And how often do we try and pull others into our frustration that we're feeling instead of taking our concerns to Jesus? Beware the menace of manipulation. And finally, beware, I had struggled with this one, the heinousness of hypocrisy. Heinousness is a word. It doesn't roll off the tongue, but it is a word. The heinousness of hypocrisy. You're all going to remember all these 4 points this week, right? You know that. That's why I slave for hours trying to find these, yeah? So you'll remember them. Yeah, right. Four, the heinousness of hypocrisy. Jesus does not hold back in his rebuke of this religious leader. The Lord answered him, "You hypocrites! Does not each of you on the Sabbath untie his ox or his donkey from the manger and lead it away? And ought not this woman, a daughter of Abraham, whom Satan bound for 18 years, be loosed from this bond on the Sabbath day?" "You hypocrites," Jesus said. "You self-righteous, sanctimonious hypocrites." The man was willing to bend the rules when it suited himself, when it made life a little bit easier for him, when he got what he wanted. But a woman? A disabled woman? Causing a scene in his synagogue? With this Jesus taking control, ignoring the religious laws, taking center stage, receiving the praise and glory of the crowd, that was not on. That had to be stopped. And Jesus says, "You hypocrites." Is this not a danger for us? That we look on at the lives of others, note down issues, draw conclusions, cause difficulties, but we make so sure that we are not judged by that same standard. We can be as lenient as we like with ourselves on our own issues, far more lenient than we are with others. We can be outwardly religious, but inwardly ruthless. Outwardly religious, but inwardly ruthless. And Jesus doesn't like that. Beware of the heinousness of hypocrisy. We're so caught up in how we want things to be that we look down on the work of God in others if it doesn't, again, fit our preconceived notion of what is right and acceptable. Can you identify with this religious leader? The pool of power, the comfort of control, the menace of manipulation, the heinousness of hypocrisy. If we're honest, we're not so often not at all interested in the glory of Jesus in his work among his people. Instead of that, we can become indignant. We can become caught up in selfishness and hypocrisy, more determined to safeguard our comfort than to celebrate his goodness. If we're not in that place where we see others, we can all too quickly become like the religious leader in the synagogue of that day. Jesus rebukes such an attitude. Jesus puts such people to shame. Verse 17, as Jesus said these things, all his adversaries, his enemies, were put to shame. The shame of sanctimony. May God protect us from that attitude rising up among us. Hypocrisy, self-righteousness, empty religion, sanctimonious behavior, condescending attitudes towards one another. It's shameful, and Jesus will call it out. He will highlight it among us, and it will hamper the work that he wants to do among us. Jesus brings shame on those who come with that attitude. Mary's song from Luke chapter 1 is once again coming true in this Gospel of Luke. Luke chapter 1 verse 50. His mercy is for those who fear him from generation to generation. He has shown strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the thoughts of their hearts. He has brought down the mighty from their thrones. Synagogue leaders, religious rulers. He's brought down the mighty from their thrones and exalted those of humble estate. Mary's song is coming true again. And oh, how he exalted this lady of humble estate, as we're about to see now. May we not know the shame of sanctimony as a church, but may we instead embrace The small steps of surrender. The small steps of surrender. Let's read the moment again, verse 12. When Jesus saw her, he called her over and said to her, "Woman, you are freed from your disability." And he laid his hands on her. And immediately she was made straight. And she glorified God. What a moment. What a moment. 18 years of agony, rejection, disability, loneliness, poverty. 18 years of bondage, spiritual oppression, darkness. 18 years of hopelessness, questioning, confusion. Why has this happened to me? And then, Jesus. With his word, he speaks freedom. And with his touch, he effectuates freedom. He makes it real. He makes it experiential. And as I thought about this, I was wrestling with, what's the deal with Jesus speaks freedom? And it says, "Woman, you are freed from your disability." So he's proclaiming something. He's doing something. He's acting freedom. He's speaking freedom over her. But it's only as he laid his hand on her that she actually became straight. What's that about? And just as an aside, I was reflecting that many of us know the words of Jesus. We know the freedom that comes through the word of Jesus Christ. But perhaps many of us in this church need to know the touch of Jesus. We know the authority and the freedom that comes through the word of God. But do we know the touch of God that makes that real? That brings Jesus' word of freedom into reality in our lives. The touch of Jesus that by his Spirit makes real that which he has accomplished by his word of power. So ponder that. You know the word of Jesus. You know the freedom that comes from his word. But do you know the touch of Jesus? Do you know that closeness? That intimacy? Do you know that true healing? The true freedom? This woman knows the freedom and the touch of Jesus. And she glorifies God. That's what Luke says. She glorifies God. I wish we knew what that looked like. What do you think that looked like? This act of glorifying God. Did she jump for joy with her newfound freedom? Sometimes in Hillview, we get close to jumping. I felt it a few times over the years. A sense of joy in our worship. Sometimes. Maybe we could work at that in the coming months. Did she jump for joy because she was free from her oppression? Did she bow low, but for the first time in 18 years of her own will, gladly choosing to bow before Jesus, who had just set her straight? Did she shower Jesus with words of praise, no longer cowering fearfully in the back section of the women's section in the synagogue, but proclaiming boldly of the power and love and authority of Jesus in front of all the crowds gathered round? She glorified God in that moment. We don't know exactly what that looked like, but she gave glory to God. And Jesus will now point to the significance of this woman's actions. In the next verses, from verse 18, we get Luke's first explicit teaching on what the kingdom of God is like. And we know that these two passages are closely connected, because look at verse 18. He said, "Therefore." Luke makes very clear that what Jesus is about to teach about the nature of the kingdom of God flows out from this woman who has just been released from her bondage, her disability. He said, therefore, in light of what's just going to happen, verse 18, what is the kingdom of God like, Jesus says, and to what shall I compare it? It's like a grain of mustard seed that a man took and sowed in his garden, and it grew and became a tree, and the birds of the air made nests in its branches. And again, he said, to what shall I compare the kingdom of God? It's like leaven. Is it leaven or leaven? Leaven, thank you. It's like leaven that a woman took and hid in three measures of flour until it was all leavened, right? So Jesus has in these verses two pictures of the kingdom of God. First is a tiny seed which grows to become a huge tree that provides protection and comfort. Okay? The second picture is of leaven that is added to the ingredients for making bread. And again, the leaven appears, you know, tiny, you know, small, sometimes invisible. But as the leaven spreads among the rest of the ingredients, it takes over. And it ends up present everywhere. Starts small, grows to become significant, big. That's the point of these pictures. So ask yourself, what's the connection between these parables that we've just heard, these parables of what the kingdom is like, and the preceding story from which they flow? What's the connection? Jesus uses these parables because of what's just happened. So what's the connection? Here's the point. God's kingdom, His reign, His rule, His peace, shalom, His righteousness, His goodness, His mercy. God's kingdom does not come loudly, brashly, confidently. His kingdom does not come through religious sanctimony. His kingdom is found in the small. His kingdom is found in the small. And now the story beforehand begins to take on new significance. The small offerings of the disabled woman. The almost invisible wonder miracle of 18 years of pain, but still the heart to journey to see Jesus when he was in town. The decision she made to get out of bed, to clothe herself through the pain, to come all alone, to come to the synagogue that day. The small, pain-filled steps that brought her to Jesus. The almost invisible face that Jesus chose to pick out from the crowd that day. The woman who society deemed small and invisible, whose story, as verse 8:17 tells us, caused all the people to rejoice at all the glorious things that were done by him. Do you see? The small steps of surrender that lead to God's kingdom coming in this moment. Jesus says, this is a picture. This is a picture of what it means to be part of the kingdom of God. This is a picture of what we're seeing breaking now as I am in your very midst, which will one day come in all its fullness. The glory of Jesus' kingdom is that it's found in the small. Small, often pain-filled steps that Jesus takes, using them to spread and grow and become evidences of the glory of his kingdom. So we're finished. My question is this. What small steps of surrender can you take today? What do you need to leave behind, resolving to walk away from the shame of sanctimony? And what small steps of surrender can you take this morning, this week, towards the Lord Jesus Christ? Some of you this morning are thinking, well, it's good for that woman. Yes, she had 18 really hard years. But she was freed from her struggle. I've been praying for my illness for longer than that. I've been praying for my family member for almost as long as that. I've been struggling with the same sin and shame for as long as that? When's my salvation going to come? When's my healing going to come? Maybe your small step of surrender today is to not come with a sense of sanctimonious frustration and anger, but to actually come with a small step of surrender to Jesus. Child of God, every single illness, struggle, insecurity will pass away from you. Every single illness will be healed. Every single struggle will be overcome. We don't know whether that's today, this morning. May it be. May it be that God brings breakthrough in someone's life this morning. We don't know if that's in 10 years. We don't know if it is in the fullness of the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ in glory, when there's no more sadness, no more pain. Your light and momentary affliction is achieving for you a weight of glory beyond compare. It doesn't feel light and momentary now. 10,000 years from now, in the glory and the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ, in perfect joy and perfect fulfillment, it will seem light and momentary. Perhaps your small step of surrender is to come to Him. Acknowledge your need of Him. Ask Him for grace. Ask Him for healing. Ask Him to get you through this next week. And we begin to see the kingdom of God break in among us. Ever greater glory and ever greater wonder. The kingdom of God is found in the small. What small step do you need to take this morning? Let's ask that question now. Please bow your head and just ask the Lord, what small step of surrender do I need to take today?